doing part four of our series. Aliens have landed. Part four of our series on the gifts of the Spirit from 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. And last week we looked at the prophetic gifts, the gifts of the Spirit where God speaks his heart to people through people. That's in a very simple summary, that's what the gifts of prophecy are, that God speaks his heart to people through people. And today, we want to look at the gifts of healing and miracles. We're kind of grouping some of these together as we go through this series. Otherwise, it would be a very long series. And kind of grouping some of these together. Looking today at the gifts of faith, of healings, and of miracles. And so today's title is From Fate to Faith. From Fate to Faith. And that the reason why will become apparent in just a few moments. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. This is in the context of the Apostle Paul saying, listing some of the gifts of the Spirit, and he says that these gifts are given as manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. Right? So when we minister in the gifts and power of the Spirit, we do so by his power for the good of others. And certainly these gifts that we're talking about today are ministry gifts that serve others. We are, God intended his church to be a supernatural church. He didn't intend for us to just be a nice organization that had a creed that we believe, and we just kind of go on with business as usual from day to day and just come to meetings like this and, you know, pat each other in the back and, you can keep going and go home and just keep going through the motions. He wants to raise up a supernatural people that believe in a supernatural God that does supernatural things, meaning he breaks into the natural patterns of our lives with his supernatural power to bring hope and life and peace and freedom. And God wants to change lives. And he wants to use his people. In fact, it seems from the New Testament, God's plan A is that he wants to do all of his work on planet Earth through people, and he has no plan B. Now, I don't know if that's a good plan, but it's his plan. I think the angels, when he made that plan, they're going, God, are you sure? Like, what are you doing? But there's something about the beauty of a life like yours and mine that are imperfect, that are cracked pots, that are, that don't have it all together, seeing the glory of God manifest in us. Because then everybody knows it's God and not us. Right? And so God wants to show up, not just on church on Sunday, not just in our gatherings. He wants to show up in your living room, in your kitchen, in Walmart. He wants to show up wherever you go and wants his supernatural power to flow through your life. That's the kind of God we serve. And so in the middle of that list of gifts that God wants to use, Paul says this, to another, faith by the same Spirit, a gift of faith. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. So these are gifts of the Spirit that are given to God's people to do God's work. God doesn't, Jesus, when he left this world, he said, you're going to go do the same things I have been doing. And I'm not going to leave you alone to try and do it on your own. In fact, when he left his followers, before he left, he said, I am going to send the gift that my Father has promised, but do not leave Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere or do anything until you've been clothed with power from on high. In other words, don't try to do the works of God in the strength of the flesh. We need God's power. We need his strength. Amen. All right. So, supernatural faith. I love that picture of, a kid jumping into the arms of his dad. Because I think that picture so captures what faith is. That, because it flows out of our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we understand how good and loving our Heavenly Father is. And when we understand that, when we understand how much He loves us, then we're willing to take some risks, jump off some docks into the arms of our Heavenly Father because we know His love, because we know His faithfulness, like we sang about this morning. And so, supernatural faith is really a heart confidence in a supernatural God, in the supernatural love of God, knowing that He will not let us down, and trusting in Him, and taking a leap into His arms. Here's the deal. When in this journey of faith, in this road, in this path that we are on, sometimes we take some risks, and it seems like it didn't work out the way we had hoped. Let's say for the next 30 minutes, we actually are honest in this room. Can we be honest in this room? Right? Because we like to come in and worship the Lord and kind of give off the air that we kind of have it together, sort of, and we don't ever struggle with doubt or questions or nobody here does, right? Nobody. I'm being sarcastic. Like, we all do, right? We all do. We all have struggles with faith and doubt and all that stuff. So let's be real about it. And sometimes when we pray, it seems like we don't get the answer that we were hoping for or expecting. And here's the challenge. When it comes to things like praying for healing, we have seen in our ministry, we have seen some people healed. We've seen results at times, and at other times we prayed for people and not seen the results that we hoped for or wanted to see. I think that's true of probably every person who's had a healing ministry in history. There's there's sometimes they see the results that they want to see, and there's sometimes they don't. And here's what we do sometimes, is when we pray and we don't see the answer that we expected, we have a choice. Either we can say, well, I need to step up my level of faith. I need to step up my level of pressing into God. I need to step up. I need to rise up. Or we can pull our theology down and say, well, maybe God doesn't want to heal. Maybe God doesn't want to heal me. Maybe God, you know, just heals sometimes. Or maybe God doesn't even heal anymore today. And sometimes we are guilty of pulling down our theology instead of raising up our faith and expectation. Right? And there are actually whole, not to be judgmental or whatever, but there are whole movements in the church based on a pulling down that theology and saying, well, God doesn't heal anymore. Or God just heals when he feels like it, but he doesn't usually heal. Right? I grew up in one of those. I grew up in a Reformed church where it was taught that God very seldom heals today. And when we prayed for people, I mean, we prayed for people for healing, but there was always this great big, God, if it's your will, maybe you would consider healing so-and-so. Right? Does that sound like a prayer of faith? Right? But it gives us an out. It puts it all on God and says, well, I guess God didn't want to heal them. I guess he wasn't, you know, whatever. That's what we do. And it helps us feel better about our faith level. It helps us feel better about our prayers. But are we going to be a supernatural people if that's our theology? No. No, we're not. So the question is, right, when things don't happen the way that we anticipated, do we pull down our theology or do we raise up our faith and expectation? The Bible tells us that God heals. In fact, one of his names is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord our healer. God heals. How many in this room at some point in your life have experienced either a healing in your life or someone dear to you? Look around the room. Look at that. Keep your hands up for just a moment. Right? So to say, you can put your hands down. So to say God doesn't heal today, I don't think many of us in this room could swallow that, because we've experienced his healing touch enough in our lives or in the lives of people around us that we know that God is a healer. How many of you have prayed for healing for yourself or someone else and it didn't happen? Remember, this is a truth-telling room today. Yeah? Okay. That's good. Thank you. You can put your hands down. So the challenge is then, how do we, when we pray and it doesn't happen, how do we go on from there? What do we do with our faith? What do we do to trust God? And sometimes, so just clarify some things. First of all, as we said, God does heal today. Secondly, Jesus is perfect theology. That means if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He is God in the flesh. So any understanding of God that doesn't match who Jesus is a wrong theology. Is that fair? Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is perfect theology. If we want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. There is not a single instance in the Gospels where someone came to Jesus to be healed and he said, you know what? I think that's a bad idea. I think God might want you to stay sick because he wants to teach you some things. There's not one single instance in the Gospels where that happened. Everyone who came to Jesus in faith was healed. And to say that God actually wants you to be sick because he wants to teach you something, there's a problem with that. Here's the deal. Because if you go to the hospital to try and get better, you're going against the will of God then, aren't you? That's a problem. You're being disobedient to God by going to the hospital to try and get better if God wants you to be sick. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. John 14 says, verse 12. Tell you the truth, anyone except you, no, anyone who has faith in me, said Jesus, will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Our standard is Jesus. Everyone that came to Jesus was healed. Our standard is Jesus. Our standard is that everyone who comes for prayer, God wants to heal. That's our standard. I don't know any healing ministries in the world that meet that standard yet. But I do know many healing ministries that are contending for a greater level of spiritual authority to walk in the anointing that God intends for them to walk in. They're contending, they're wrestling for, they're pressing in faith to see more people healed. One of the stories I love is a lady named Heidi Baker. She's a lady. She had a PhD from Cambridge, I think, in England. Brilliant woman, but she left behind a teaching career to go to Mozambique and just reach kids kids who were orphaned by AIDS, their parents died because of AIDS, and just reach kids in the slums of the cities of Mozambique and go into the hill country in Mozambique and see people come to Jesus. And one of the things that Heidi Baker did early in her time in Mozambique is she zeroed in on one area of healing. She had faith to believe for people to be healed of deafness. And so she zeroed in on that. She said, God, I want to grow in this area of healing. I want to grow in other areas too, but I'm going to focus in to pray, to believe for people to be healed from deafness. And she strengthened that in her life. She grew in that in her life. And as time went on, she was more and more effective, and specifically in the area of deafness, to the point where a number of years ago, she reached the point where 100% of the people she ministered healing to that were deaf gained their hearing. And so what she would then do is they would go into the hill country in Mozambique. They would go into a village, and she would say, bring out your deaf. Bring out anyone in the village, in the area, who cannot hear. And they would bring out their deaf, and they would see them healed. And immediately the people would want to know, who is this God that you serve? But she contended for a greater level of authority in a specific area of healing, because she knew that God wanted to see breakthrough in Mozambique through the gifts and the power of God to heal. Our standard is Jesus. So in Mark chapter 9, here is a man who he came to... He came and brought his son, who was deaf and mute because of a demon that had possessed him. And this demon, the story describes in Mark chapter 9, the demon would often throw him on the ground and he would convulse and foam at the mouth. It was a very extreme case of demonic possession. And this man heard that Jesus could heal. He heard that Jesus was a healer. And so he brought his son to Jesus for him to be healed. But when he gets to where he heard Jesus wasn't there, because Jesus was on a spiritual retreat up in a mountain with Peter, James, and John. But his other disciples were there. And so they said, hey, well, we can heal, you know, minister healing to him. And so they tried, and it didn't work. They prayed for the boy. They tried to minister healing to him, and without results. And so Jesus comes back down the mountain and finds the father arguing with the disciples. He's upset. They were not able to help him. And in verse 16, Jesus asks, what's going on? What are you arguing about? And the father explains the whole situation. And then in verse 19 of Mark 9, Jesus says, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you, and how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. See, here's the man that had faith. And he came seeking an answer. He came seeking a healing for his boy. The disciples were not able to minister healing to him. The father's faith had started out here. He came believing, Jesus is the answer. Jesus can heal my boy. But when it didn't happen, now he's saying, if you can do anything, Jesus, if there's any power, if you can do anything, not sure if you can, but if you can. This man is an incredible example of many of us in our faith journey, who came at some point to God believing for something, and when it didn't happen, we went from believing and trusting that God was able and powerful and good, and he was going to answer our prayers to, well, God, I don't know. Are you powerful enough? Are you good enough? If you can do anything, please help me in this situation. Right? If we're being honest in the room today, right? And so Jesus is it sounds a little bit like sadness, maybe a little bit like indignation or frustration. I'm not sure, but Jesus is like, if you can, it's one of those kind of, there's not many moments of Jesus being sarcastic, but I think this is one of them. If you can, right? If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for the one who believes. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief, or help me overcome my unbelief. I think this is probably the honest statement of everybody in this room. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. God, I believe that you are God. I believe that you are able. I believe that you are good. But sometimes my experience doesn't match up, and sometimes my faith gets deflated because I didn't experience what I thought I'd experience, and I'm not sure I believe as strongly as I want to. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But Paul talks here in 1 Corinthians 12 about a gift of faith, a gift of faith, a supernatural gift of faith, that there are times when God enables you to believe more than you ever could before. In this moment, I have faith to believe for this. I remember one of the early moments I learned this was we had a late night prayer meeting when I was 19, 20 years old. I was a youth leader in the youth group, preparing to go into Bible college and so on. But we had a late night prayer meeting, and somebody came into our prayer meeting and said, "You got to pray right now. There's a baby who's just been born. It's not expected to make it. Whatever. Blah blah blah. It's a crucial situation." And so our youth group, it was probably a youth group of about 20, 25 kids, and there was probably 20 at the prayer meeting. And we just went to prayer. And there was a moment in the middle of that, as we're praying for that baby, all of a sudden, I felt because this burden had come on all of us to pray for this situation. We were desperately pressing in prayer. All of a sudden, I felt that burden lift. I'm like, hey, guys, it's answered. God's answered the prayer. We can stop. God's answered. And the next morning, we heard that the baby was going to be completely fine, right? But it was just a moment when I experienced that gift of faith, that moment when you press in and God just gives you this faith to believe, and you just, when you have that faith to believe, you don't have to be in fact, I'm not sure you ever have to be in begging mode with God. You can start declaring what's going to happen because that faith has come upon you. God's given you a picture of what he wants to do, and you have the faith to believe that it's actually going to happen. All right, the church is a healing movement. Jesus was a healer. That's what he was known as. In fact, Matthew 9, We're gonna look for just a few moments at Matthew 9, verses 35 to chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. By the way, you can't separate those things, where Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease. The gospel of the kingdom. We know that Jesus went around proclaiming the gospel, the good news. But sometimes we don't realize he was preaching the good news of the kingdom. We don't have time to get into that too deeply today. But he was proclaiming the difference it makes when God becomes king over a people or a situation. The gospel of the kingdom. When God steps in and we let him be king, things change. And he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And we always stop there because it's the end of the chapter. But when Matthew wrote this, there was no chapter. So the next verse, chapter 10, verse 1, says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." So Jesus is healing in this locale, in this area, in these towns and villages. He's healing every sickness and affliction. But he's looking at the need and realizing how big it is. There are people everywhere who need healing. There are people everywhere who need to know the good news of the kingdom. And so Jesus is burdened. He's sad by the immensity of the job. And though he's the Son of God, he's one person on planet Earth who can only get to so many people. So he's sad, and he says, pray earnestly for laborers in the harvest field. Now come here. I'm going to give you authority to be laborers in the harvest field, and I'm going to send you out to do what I'm doing so that my work can be multiplied everywhere. And so Jesus was a healer, and his followers were healers. All through the book of Acts, everywhere the church went, they healed people. They saw people healed in the name of Jesus. One of the places, Paul's on the island of Malta. And they brought everyone in the town that was sick to Paul, and he healed them all. Just like Jesus would have done, right? Jesus was a healer. His followers were healers. Healing is actually part of salvation. One of the words used for healing in the New Testament, there's about three or four words used for healing in the New Testament. One of them is sozo. The word normally means to save. But Jesus uses this word a number of times when he's talking about somebody being healed. Particularly, one that stands out is the woman who had 12 years of the issue of blood, the hemorrhaging for 12 years. And she comes to touch the hem of Jesus' cloak, believing that if she just touches his garment that she will be sozoed. She will be saved. And she is. And then Jesus turns to her and says, woman, your faith has sozoed you. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you. Healing is part of salvation. It's not God wants to save and maybe he wants to heal. No, God wants to save your whole being. Body, soul, and spirit. He wants to save all of you. And in fact, we believe that it's part of what Jesus did on the cross. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And I've heard so many people say, well, that just means spiritual healing. No. In Matthew 8, Matthew quotes this very passage after Jesus heals a whole bunch of people, and he says he did it to fulfill the words that said, by his wounds we are healed. Jesus interprets this as physical healing. By his wounds we are healed. Some quick keys. We're almost done. These are going to be quick. You're going to want more, but we got to rush. Almost out of time. First of all, Jesus wants to heal. I really do believe Jesus wants to heal. if someone has lived a long life and they're ready to go, that's one thing. But in most cases, we need to take it as given that Jesus wants to heal and restore. Secondly, not everyone has the same level or kind of healing ministry. The passage that we read says that God gives to some a gift of faith, to others gifts of healings. It's plural. He gives gifts of healings. He gives multiple kinds of gifts of multiple kinds of healing. And so the ministry God gives one person to heal, maybe to heal in a certain area, or to see emotional healing in someone's life, or physical healing, might be different. But God gives multiple kinds of gifts of healing. Thirdly, as I said earlier, I don't believe we need to beg and plead like a slave for God to heal. We need to learn to take authority as a child of God. We minister very differently when we're begging and pleading for God to do something than when we know he wants to do it and we minister out of authority. I believe when we pray for somebody for healing, we should actually expect some results then. Because it doesn't take a lot of faith to pray for somebody for healing and just say, well, let me know how that works out for you. Right? But here's what we're learning. We are not experts in this area. We're learners like you are. But we've grown and learned some things along the way. And one of the things we're learning to do is when we pray for somebody, say, well, do you feel any difference? You know, if you could bend this far now, can you bend further? Right? Is there a change in what you're able to do? And so actually, because sometimes it's in the actual action of faith on the part of the person that brings about the healing. Jesus, there were 10 lepers that Jesus ministered to. Remember that? And Jesus told them, "You're healed. Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they were going, they realized that they had been healed. Sometimes it's in the act of faith of seeing if God is doing anything that you realize, oh, he did. Okay? Just as we said earlier, growing in faith. Well, what do you have the faith to believe for now? Maybe you don't have faith to believe for this level of healing, but start where you're at and believe God for some things and grow in that area of ministry. And lastly, what do we do if someone isn't healed? First of all, one thing we need to stop doing is to stop making assumptions and accusations of the person we're praying for of why they weren't healed. This was a big problem about 20 years ago. I don't think it's as bad a problem now. Where if somebody wasn't healed, we assume that there must be sin in your life. Or you don't have faith. Or whatever, right? We make some assumptions and judgments on the person. In reality, there's a number of reasons why someone may not have been healed. There could be a sin issue. There could be. But don't assume that. In fact, there were people that Jesus healed that still had some sin issues, right? Don't assume that that's the deal, but maybe there's something they need to ask the Lord about and repent of. Unforgiveness might be an area. There was somebody in the church in Corinth who wasn't healed because of unforgiveness, and they needed to deal with that. Lack of faith could be an issue. Right? Jesus said to the disciples, you know, you unbelieving generation, could be a lack of faith, could be on the part of the person being prayed for, it could be on the part of the person praying. So it's something we need to look at, but don't make assumptions, right? It could be the atmosphere. Jesus was in his hometown of Nazareth, and he, Jesus, could not do many miracles except lay his hands on a few and heal them, because of the lack of faith in the environment of the town. If our church is an environment that is a lack of faith, we are not going to see the level of healings that we want to see. So let's ramp up our environment, the faith in our environment, right? Could be all kinds of reasons. Here's Catherine Kuhlman in the 70s, had a huge ministry, saw thousands and thousands of people healed, didn't see everyone healed, just like any other person who ministers in this area. And when she was asked, what do you do when people aren't healed? Or, you know, what do you do with that? And she said, take it up with management. I'm not responsible for the results. I'm just responsible to believe and trust the Lord and continue to step out in faith. If you want to know why, take it up with management, right? And of course, the Lord is management. But so, I believe that God wants us to grow in this area of faith, grow in this area of ministry. I want to grow in this area of ministry. I want to be strengthened so I can walk in greater anointing in this area. And so would you believe together with me for us to establish here at Evangel a place where healing is expected, a place where healing is anticipated, a place where we really do believe that God is going to step into our circumstances and do something in our lives. Amen? Would you stand? Worship team, come please.